I have been inspired to do children's sermon, and if we have one family there, then we'll have four children for sure, and occasionally we have a few others. And it's kind of fun, but it's intimidating for me too. But years ago, when I was in a bigger church, somebody said, why don't you just do the children's sermon and skip the rest, you know? So, and because we like that part of it the best, so I don't know. The outline will help you, and I'm going to preach on the first lesson this evening. And I want to pick up the word first. There is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, your word comes to us by your faithful messengers. And yet, rather than hear your warning, we often despise your prophets. Help us to hear the unpleasant word, heed the warning, and recognize your loving purpose in sparing us from the consequences of our sins with your rich word of mercy. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everyone said,
amen.
All right, spread out as you are. Fact is, I think I'll just get a little closer. Spread out as you are, here it comes. It's not fun delivering bad news or issuing a warning, and sometimes the hearers of bad news end up blaming or seek to punish the bearer of the bad news as though that would make a difference. And so you have that expression, please, folks, you may not like what you hear, but please don't shoot the messenger. You've heard that one before? And I thought of that saying as I considered Jeremiah, the great prophet of gloom and doom, as he's often known, because there were a lot of people that wanted to shoot that messenger. And Jeremiah was given a task from a young age. He was called to be a mouthpiece for God. That's one way to think of a prophet, a mouthpiece, one who speaks the word of the Lord. And it seemed like God had a message that was a very unpleasant message, and Jeremiah was good at giving the harsh warning. And because repeatedly Israel was not heeding the warning, he had a lot of bad news and said, because you're not heeding this warning, sure destruction and punishment is coming upon this nation. And he had to keep repeating this message, and the people weren't heeding it and didn't like it, and they took it out on him, and they thought by shooting the messenger, maybe they could silence the whole thing. What are the kinds of things that Jeremiah was warning the people about? I list a few here, Israel's sins. This isn't a complete list, but this is what you'd find as you're going through Jeremiah. It seems the people had forgotten the Lord, had kind of grown complacent. That's bad enough, but they were also turning to other religions and turning to idols. Some of the religions were incredible. For instance, in some of the religions they were going to, there was actually ritualistic sex. There were prostitutes, and it was a part of the whole cult, the whole worship experience, to be involved that way. Even perhaps worse, I think worse, there were some religions in which child sacrifices were being made. And Jeremiah warned the people on this. And those who remained with the authentic worship were half-hearted about their worship, and they were insincere, and it didn't seem to make any difference in their lives. There were dishonest dealings with one another. Adultery was rampant through the land. There was disregard for all of God's commandments. They did commerce on the Sabbath day, and the rich were taking advantage of the poor. Those were just a few of the things that were going on. What we hear tonight in our first lesson is a lament that Jeremiah gives to God for having this unpleasant task and the way that's being received. But it would be helpful if I backed up a little bit in the 20th chapter and read it a little bit in context of what has just taken place, And you don't, well, you don't have it, but I'm going to start in the very first verse we picked up on the seventh. Listen as I read. Now Pashur, the priest, the son of Immer, who was a chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Here's a religious leader in Israel, and he hears the word of God, and here's what Pashur does. He beat Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. So he's flogged and put in the stocks overnight. That ought to silence the word of God, huh? To what kind of effect did it have? Well, we read, the next day when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, this is what Jeremiah said, "The Lord does not call your name Pashur," and he plays off this name, "but terror on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon, and he shall strike them down with a sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains and all its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the king of Judah into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them off to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely." Some word after a night's rest in the stocks, having been flogged, having been beaten, and he's right at it. But then it starts out with his lament. And I hope we can sympathize a little bit with this great prophet of God. But before I go there, very directly tells Pashur, he must have done some prophesying himself and called it false. And Jeremiah also takes after the false mouthpieces of God, the people that had a false word. Let me just give you some examples, and you can see them that I have listed there. In the 8th chapter of Jeremiah, he says of the false prophets, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." Do we have a physician in here tonight? It'd be like going to a physician with some kind of a nasty-looking sore on your arm. And the physician can tell it's a melanoma, some kind of a skin cancer, but is afraid to tell you what you don't want to hear and says, "Oh, it's nothing. It looks bad. We'll put a little Band-Aid on it. It'll go away in a couple of days." That's what the false word was like, treating wounds lightly instead of calling for repentance and integrity before the Lord and seeking God's mercy to really cleanse out the wound. In the 14th chapter of Jeremiah, he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, you shall not have famine, but I will give you an assured peace in this place." Boy, they had a message people wanted to hear, quite in contrast to what Jeremiah had to say. One more example in the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, instead of repent, "It shall be well with you." And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, "No disaster will come upon you." And Jeremiah says, "Doom. You will be judged. You will meet your fate for that unfaithful word." So now we pick up in verse 7, and we hear a lament. See if we can sympathize a little bit with this prophet. In verse 7, "O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day, and everyone mocks me." Jeremiah was but a youth when he was called. I don't think he had any idea what he was in for, as he responded positively to be a vessel of the Lord and to speak the word of the Lord. It was like he was being deceived. And God is so strong, how can you resist him? Look at where I'm at in my life. I'm only going to tie the gospel lesson in a little bit because, you know, it's coordinated, by the way, in this long season after Pentecost. always throughout the whole year, the first lesson and the gospel lesson always tie together. But in the long season after Pentecost, the second reading doesn't necessarily, it's going sequentially through books, and we're going through Romans right now. So in the gospel reading, I wonder if the disciples, when they were sent out with all kinds of authority and they were to heal the sick and to proclaim the good news, if they had any idea what they were in for. That sounds pretty exciting. And then all of a sudden Jesus starts to talk about, well, it may go well in some of the communities, and if they receive you, you take their hospitality and you exchange peace and everything. But some places they won't receive you. There may be persecution out there. It may be really rough. They may not want the message. You shake the dust from your shoes. And there's an indication that's the way it's going to be. And so you had all that comfort there. Do any of us really know what we're in for as we come to the Lord, except that we've just been so overwhelmed and arrested by the word? And boy, is there good news. We hear that really good, and that doesn't go away at all. But in this age, do we really hear the word about how that might be received by others? Boy, Jeremiah gives it straight here. So he's lamenting, and he's in fear of death. He's wearied of ridicule. Who wants to be ridiculed? You know, he's really in threat of death, and he's been beaten and been in the stocks, and he's had many other occasions like this, and people have threatened his life. Maybe it's just me. I want to hear that he laments that he's become a laughingstock. Because as of yet, and I hope it doesn't change, I don't like the trajectory in our culture, but as of yet, we haven't been drugged to prisons or been threatened with punishment, corporal punishment, or been in threat of our lives. But there is a lot of ridicule. And I'm tempted to say our congregation, and you may do the same thing, we like to pray for Christians who are being martyred and are having a tough time in areas where they're being persecuted, and remembering our persecuted Christians and those who are doing ministry there, to feel like I'm almost ashamed to say that I'm afraid to be a little ridiculed. But let's face it. That's tough enough, is it not? No one likes to be ridiculed. Our egos are pretty strong and so forth. And I'm glad that among all the things that Jeremiah has going here, that we can identify all of us with this. We don't want to become a laughingstock and to be mocked. In verse 8, he goes on, "For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. It's the message I have to give because no one's repenting. It's what God gave me. And I know this word to be true. And I must sound the warning. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long." Okay? He even wishes that he could just be silent and maybe not suffer so much abuse. So in verse 9 he says, "If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name." I mean, he must entertain the idea, enough of this already. "If I say that, there is within my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." God's really got a good hold on this prophet, does he not? That word, like a fire in the heart, shut up in the bones, and it cannot be contained. And so, he cannot contain it, even though he wished to be quiet. But I think part of the reason he can't contain it is because he realizes, hey, I'm not a prophet by my own will. God called me to this and gave me these words. And these words are so powerful, and they've had their effect on my life. And I cannot contain. I really do believe when we listen carefully to the word. You know where faith comes from, by the way? In Romans 10:17, anybody, I don't mean to put anyone on the spot. I'm really going over and over again in our congregation, getting everybody to know Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yeah. The preaching of Christ, which is the Word of God, and all of it is, you know, is with the Old and the New Testament and everything, but it finally comes down because all of Scripture points to Christ, the preaching of Christ, God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When that Word gets in, it does its work, and it cannot be shut in because that Word wants to get out and accomplish that which it purposes. That's from Isaiah, by the way, but, you know, he was also a faithful prophet about the Word going out and accomplishing that which it purposes. There's just sometimes a knowing something, and in the end, you really are comforted, even though you lament for some of the hardships along the way. One of my favorite confessions in Scripture was one that Peter made in John chapter 6. The context, Jesus has gone across the Sea of Galilee after the feeding of the 5,000. The crowds find him on the other side of the lake, and they all show up, and Jesus starts to realize you're just kind of coming along for the ride because you got your fill, in your belly. And but what you really need to know is I am the bread of life that descends from heaven, and my flesh is for the life of the world. And then he talks about this incredibly tough stuff about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. It would have been so hard to hear and so forth. And people aren't liking what they hear, and they start dissipating, and the crowd diminishes. And then Jesus finally says to his disciples, "Will you too leave?" And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words," what? "Of eternal life." Don't you sense that? That you know there's an inner resonance that word with some wonderful, wonderful promises beyond our imagining, but that word is just there, thank God. And it's doing its work, and it wants to get out. And when it gets out, sometimes there's some rough sledding with that. But have you ever felt like, boy, it's a little rough. I'd just like to leave it aside for a moment. But don't you know, Lord, to whom shall we go? We know enough already. You have the words of eternal life. And finally, that's going to make the difference. It's in the meanwhile that it's so tough, isn't it? And so we're permitted to lament a little bit. I mean, I'm going to take it on the grounds that Jeremiah could lament a little bit. We can lament. But I think he starts to realize these words are all going to come to place. And there really is a good word even in this harsh word. Because with the warning, you only warn because you want people to avert the disaster. That means there's a way of not being punished and not being full of doom and gloom, and to come to life. Jeremiah knows that God's word will prevail, and that's why he's at the very end. I'll just skip to verse 13. "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he's delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers." Friends, when you're having a little bit of lamenting with the Lord, let it out. Be honest with him. Jeremiah did. Hang in there and consider the word and consider the promises. And you very often end up, and the Psalms will help you, praising, knowing that this word is true, and we just got to, you know, fasten our seatbelts and hang in there a little bit, and a joy can start to come over too, and a kind of worshiping like we're doing this evening, because the word will come true. Jeremiah, for 52 chapters in that book, is pretty dominant with some pretty bad, tough words of gloom and doom. But he has some beautiful, beautiful words of promise. And maybe they stand out all the more because of that. I'll give you one example. In Jeremiah 31, he says, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make, says the Lord, a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." A new covenant. What do we think of when we think of a new covenant or a new testament? When the chalice is lifted up, this is the new covenant of my blood, shed for you and for all people for the remission or forgiveness of sins, huh? What Jesus accomplished on our behalf in his obedience to God, the work of the Spirit to do an inside job, to help motivate those who turn to the Lord and receive God's mercy, receiving his Spirit, a new covenant Jeremiah talks about, and it's beautiful. But even in the new covenant, there's still warning, brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, Jesus used words like, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's still a New Testament word. Not everybody wants to hear that. And Jesus has warned his disciples how people would receive their message, and their message continues to be the good news that if we repent and believe in the gospel, that we will not perish. You know, you might not like hearing, and this isn't an actual report because I don't know what the weather is here tomorrow, but you might not like hearing the meteorologist forecast that tomorrow will be stormy weather, but shooting the weatherman won't change the way things are going to be tomorrow. And if you ignore the forecast, you will have no one to blame but yourself for getting all wet. Okay, that's probably pretty minor. But Jeremiah's warning, that continues to be the warning throughout all of Scripture, from the very beginning in the Pentateuch, all the way through the preaching of Jesus and the apostles. Heeding that warning is far more serious. We're not talking about getting all wet. We're talking about punishment for sins. But in the face of the gospel, we can dare to repent, believing already that Jesus died for our sins and rose again to give us our greatest hope. So, I hope this evening we're not inclined to shoot the messenger, but to heed the warning and to live. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. If you say it a little louder, I'll quit. And everyone said,
amen.
Not loud enough. I better pick up again on...